I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah, if you have trouble finding it. Amazing how some of these books tucked away in our Bibles are just seldom turned to, and yet they contain treasures that we don't realize are there, hidden treasures. Hopefully we'll discover some of those today. I want to read for you from the New Living Translation, Habakkuk 1, 1 to 6, and then we'll move up to chapter 2, verse 1. Just these seven verses. Habakkuk 1, 1 to 6, and then 2, verse 1. Once you find your place, please stand for the reading of the scriptures. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands." Verse 1, chapter 2. "I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint." I've noticed as I visit with different people through the day and through the weeks, everyone is waiting for something. Every one of you has a deep heartache, a serious prayer that still has not been answered. I think you will be, if not altogether, almost amazed at the relevance of Habakkuk's words as we unfold the account in these three chapters. He too chose to wait and to listen. And finally, he prayed. Let's pray together. We know of no one else, our Father, to turn to. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy? Exhaustless spring, the waters free, all other streams are dry. You and you alone hold answers that no one else has. You and you alone can provide what no one else can offer. You and you alone know the end from the beginning. When the rest of those on this earth only guess, only hope in vain. So we turn to you. You are our God. You've never once failed us. Now, you've often come later than we expected. You've often remained silent longer than we had wanted, but you were there all along. You were there. You cared. Thank you, Father, for faithfully meeting our every need. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, for your patience that is at work every day, for your grace that has won us to yourself and picked us up and dusted us off and never once shamed us, but forgave us over and over and over and over again. And so today, on this special day, we call upon you, our great God. Speak to us through this ancient book. Talk in terms that we can understand and begin a work of changing our thinking so that we might be able to change our living. We remember those in difficult places and going through severe times. Meet the needs, Father, for they are more than we can count, and they are deeper than we can measure. There's a heartbreak in every row of this building today, and in every life who is viewing this work of ministry. So dig deeply, Lord, grab our attention and hold it as we listen to what you say to an ancient prophet and in reality to every one of us. Most of all, this morning, we give you great praise for your love. Oh, how you love us. Thank you, our Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. We worship you and you alone today from the depths of our hearts. Through Christ, our matchless Savior, who loved his own to the end, we pray. Everyone said, Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, I brought many series of messages on the book of Habakkuk. So I decided I would try something different before I began the series, just to check out people's knowledge of anything about the name or the book itself. So I became sort of a man on the street, randomly talking to different people, some in offices and some in restaurants, some in malls, about the word or the book Habakkuk. So I simply asked different ones, what does Habakkuk mean to you? Most of them gave me a blank stare and responded, I don't have a clue what that word means. But there were others who responded in an interesting way, some of them rather creative. One lady said to me, it sounds like a word spelled backwards. A receptionist asked, isn't that a Jewish holiday? Not bad, she was close. A waitress said, I think it's a village in Vietnam. I talked to a group of teenagers in a mall, and they were having a great time till I walked up, and then they looked at me, and I asked them that question, and they suddenly got quiet and looked at each other like this must be some kind of joke, this old guy walking around talking another language. They said, well, must be either a game or a new horror movie. One person thought I was selling Habakkuk's. That was my product. So he said to me, no thanks, I don't do drugs. I've never been taken for a drug dealer before, but it was my first time. One of my favorites was this serious gentleman who frowned and asked again the word, and I gave it to him, and he said, I believe that's a disease of the lower back. After doing that little man on the street interview from one person to another, I really realized then how much I had my work cut out for me, taking on this 3-chapter book. And if that was true then, think about now and how few people could tell you anything about either the man named that strange name, which interestingly means to embrace, embracer, or we would use the word hugger. He was named for that sense of affection, the holding of hands, the hugging of another individual, embracer. But how few know anything about what he wrote? So I decided, since that's true, maybe one of the best ways to get into it with all of you is to begin by reading what Eugene Peterson has written as an introduction to the book of Habakkuk in his Bible in contemporary language, which he has titled The Message. He has an introduction for virtually every one of the books in the Bible. Sometimes the introduction is as interesting as his rendering of the passages. This is a good case in point. I want to read it slowly and carefully. I want you to listen slowly and carefully. Living by faith is a bewildering venture. We rarely know what's coming next, and not many things turn out the way we anticipate. It's natural to assume that since I am God's chosen and beloved, I will get a favorable treatment from the God who favors me so extravagantly. I will be exempt from dead ends, muddy detours, and cruel treatment from the travelers I meet daily who are walking in the other direction. That God followers don't get preferential treatment in life always comes as a surprise. But it's also a surprise to find that there are a few men and women within the Bible who show up alongside us at such moments. The prophet Habakkuk is one of them, and a most welcome companion he is. Most prophets, most of the time, speak God's word to us. Most prophets are in your face, assertive, not given to tact, not diplomatic, as they insist that we pay attention to God. But Habakkuk speaks our word to God. He gives voice to our bewilderment, articulates our puzzled attempts to make sense of things. He faces God with our disapprovals, our disappointments with God. He insists that God pay attention to us. Not a day has passed since then that one of us hasn't picked up and repeated Habakkuk's bafflement. God, you don't seem to make sense. But the prophet companion who stands at our side does something even more important. He waits and he listens. It is in his waiting and listening, which then turns into his praying, that he found himself inhabiting the large world of God's sovereignty. It's an awfully good introduction to the book. Habakkuk is a fellow struggler. He's not a high and mighty princely clergyman standing above us and shouting down to, not that. He's a man who is filled with integrity, who finds himself in a world grossly lacking any of it. And it's driving him nuts. It's driving him to distraction. In fact, he comes immediately with his burden to the Lord. As he cries out, How long is this going to go on? And why? Those are the two words every sufferer asks. How long will this go on? And why am I going through this? And why now? And why this? By the way, it is really a dialogue. Habakkuk is the only prophet who never once addresses the people around him in his day. Isn't that interesting? He addresses his God, and God answers him. This is called interchange, as we interpret the scripture, or a dialogue. Habakkuk speaks, God answers. And after God answers, Habakkuk replies, and then God replies, and then Habakkuk answers. It's back and forth. Let me show you. Verses 1 to 4, Habakkuk is speaking. And you get down to verse 5, look at the beginning. The Lord replied. Or your Bible may read, the Lord said. So, 5 through 11, those are the Lord's words back to Habakkuk. And after that, Habakkuk responds to the Lord. By the way, there's an interesting little part here I want to bring up early. Habakkuk has this burden. And his people around him, the Jews in Judah, are just as evil as they can be. Some are even worshiping idols by now. And they are walking fast and furiously away from God, and Habakkuk just can't stand it. And so he cries out and says to the Lord, oh, look at this. And as if the Lord didn't know. And so the Lord listens as he complains. And then when the Lord does speak, he says to his prophet, he says, Habakkuk, I have a plan, and And if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And Habakkuk said, I'll believe it. Tell me. He said, well, I'm going to send the Chaldeans in, and they're going to wipe you out. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. Just exactly like we are. I mean, he's not doing what we want him to do. After all, we thought you were a heavenly bellboy. Don't you run our errands? I do not. I will not. You will find what it is to serve a sovereign God when you back away and begin to listen. So when we get to chapter 2, Habakkuk is listening. In fact, he begins a little earlier. In chapter 1, he steps in again. After God has spoken, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, up through 2:1. See what he says in 2:1? I will go up in my tower, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to see what it is you plan to do. I'm going to hear the whole story. And in chapter 2, verse 2, to the end of the chapter, verse 20, God speaks. He lays it all out. We'll get there in a moment. After God has finished, of all things, look at chapter 3 in verse 1. The one who started with tears and crying out to God is now in chapter 3, what? Singing his prayer to God. As one man wrote, the book begins with a sob and ends with a song. But nothing around Habakkuk has changed. People are still wicked. Justice is still perverted. Violence is still in the land. When justice rolls down, it's twisted. People are doing the wrong thing. Nothing has changed. How could he be singing? Habakkuk has changed. He's changed. It's one of the beauties of a prophet like Habakkuk. He's willing to listen and he's willing to change. I'll get to that in a moment. Well, read along and think along with me as we, for the sake of time, hit the high spots and read what it is Habakkuk is conveying to us. You will find yourself rather amazed. It's as if he wrote it yesterday to these people around us and to us as well in our day. Oh, Lord, must I call for help? How long must I call, but you do not listen? Chapter 1, verse 2. Where are you, Lord? Don't answer out loud, but haven't you asked that? Answer it out loud. And we all have asked that. Cynthia and I are going through a time right now with a member of our family, and we have just over and over and over and over and over called on our God. Same request. Same one again and again. This is just our little family. Not any change. Where are you, Lord? I woke up in the middle of the night last night and another need came to mind, and I thought, Lord, this is in the category of divine help. If we don't get it, we're sunk. You've got things like that in your life. We're not unique. But Habakkuk is so burdened, he decides to write it out. He says, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all of this misery wherever I look? I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. That sound like today? Of course it does. Every evening news, you can witness it. Sometimes the violence is so great, they set cities on fire. How long must that go on? Lord, where are you? And the law has become paralyzed. There's no justice. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and when justice does roll down, it's perverted, it's twisted. Right is shown to be wrong, and wrong is declared to be right. What kind of a courtroom is that? That's it. That's my world. Speaking of that, he could have sung a duet with Eddie Arnold. Get the world off my shoulders. Make it go away. Please. You see, when you're a prophet, you just don't waltz through life and shrug it off. You feel the pain of your times. And you ache. And you have no one else to call on but the Lord God, who called you into this role. So the Lord replies, look for yourself. Verse 5, look around at the nations, look and be amazed. I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe. Even if someone told you about it, I would. Well, I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to march on Judah and wipe you out. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know what occurred to me? It's like having a house full of roaches and you can't stand them. In fact, if you're like Cynthia, one roach. I mean, you don't want to be around the flash water when she's got a roach in her target. Or a shoe, or something worse. I mean, you've got a house full of roaches. So what are you going to do? Well, you got to get a pest control that's going to come and get rid of them. And you notice in the ad, a unique pest control. We have secrets that no one else has. We get rid of all roaches, guaranteed. So you hire them, sight unseen. 15... former veterans show up. Let's make them SEALs. Muscular guys, all with 20-gauge shotguns. Stand back. We're going to get rid of the roaches. Wait. The solution is worse than the problem. That was the Chaldeans. You don't know because you don't know about Chaldeans. It's, by the way, it's a Babylonians, Chaldeans, they're synonyms. They were the worst. Cruel, violent, hung their prey on hooks, stacked up skulls and pyramids, bloodthirsty brutes that came like locusts across the country. And he says, I'm sending the Chaldeans. And they're going to take you into captivity. And he goes on to describe them, notorious for their cruelty. He spells them out there. Their chariots come from far away, and they sweep down like eagles. And you know, Habakkuk doesn't need a lesson on the Chaldeans. He's read about it in the evening news. He knows how bad they are, and he can't stand it. I mean, it gets worse as the Lord describes them. And he said, that'll take care of the Judah evil that you're dealing with. When I bring you into captivity and you're there for decades, you'll all learn your lessons. And Habakkuk goes, stop. Just stop right there. I mean, times are bad, but God... this doesn't make sense. Now, you've had experiences like that, as we have, when the Lord does come through and he comes in a different way or does a different thing than you anticipated. And it seems at first like it's worse than it was at the beginning. You think, you know, is that really you? Like the guy I read about that was hanging on the ledge, and he had just fallen off, and he was hanging on by his fingertips. He says, "Help! Anybody up there that can help me?" And he hears a voice. The voice says, "I can help you. What must I do?" "Let go. Let go." "Is there anyone else up there that can help me?" We're not hearing what we want to hear. It's not the answer we expected. Now, thankfully, he does what not everybody does. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. "All right, Lord, I can't put it together. I can't figure you out. I can't see good coming from such a source of evil. I can't see how invading our nation will be best for us." I mean, how can you give them another nation for them to brag about conquering, and we are your chosen people? So I'm going to look at it. I'm going to climb up on my tower. I'm going to stand quietly, and I am going to, that's a novel thought, I'm going to wait and listen. You'll know the truth. I've never known anyone who was disappointed that he chose to wait. But it's often the last option we take. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." We have the promise in Isaiah. "We'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and we won't faint." Just wait. Don't worry. Here's the integrity of waiting, not worrying. I think at this point, Habakkuk left it in the Lord's hands. And now the Lord takes over and he begins to describe his game plan. And he goes into it carefully as he spells it out. I want you to especially move down to verse 4. This is the most important verse in Habakkuk 2:4. "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked." Look at the next part of the verse. "But the righteous one will live by faith." He will trust in me. He will live by faith. 1,500 years later, the Apostle Paul picked up his pen, and actually centuries later, he picked up his pen and he wrote in Romans 1:17, pulling this very verse as he writes about our salvation. It is not based on works. It's not based on the law. It's based on faith. And he quotes, believe it or not, Habakkuk 2:4. He quotes from Habakkuk. Now here's where the 1,500 years come in. 1,500 years later, Martin Luther is struggling. He just can't stay quiet because of his own sin. In fact, he writes one of the biographers mentions that he in his stone cell wallowed in his stone cell, saying over and over, "My sin, my sin, my sin." Constantly conscious of his own depravity, this monk, searching through the letter to the Romans, he found in 1:17 his answer. And he became the foundation stone of the Reformation. Today is All Saints' Day. It isn't Halloween. It's All Saints Day. We've corrupted it. And because of what it is, we remember, of all things, this verse. Martin Luther stood on it, drew strength from it, and he talked about how God in his mercy came to his need and brought him into his family by faith. That, by the way, is the only way you or I could ever come in, not by works of righteousness, which we do, or by keeping every element of the law, which we can't, but by faith. We trust in our God. This landed hard and solidly on Habakkuk. He got it. This began the change. God went on to say to him, there's more to my plan. I will wipe out the Chaldeans ultimately. I'll bring the people of God out of captivity, and you'll become again a nation. You will have learned a lesson. My plan will run its course. So Habakkuk realized, I must let God be God as I stand back and wait for him to work. Now, when I say that, it sounds like a cliche. You've heard it most of your Christian life. I'm going to stand back and wait for God to work. So I decided to put that into statements, simple one-line statements. There are five of them, five statements. I'm so firmly convinced that they will help you from this day on. I want you to find a place in your Bible where you've got a blank sheet, a blank piece of the Bible paper. Look for it there. Maybe it's at the end of Habakkuk. You have a little space to write. These will be statements we embrace as we claim faith in our sovereign God. You say, I want to live like that. I want to believe like that. I want to have that kind of worryless faith and trust in my God. I'm tired of talking about it. I want to go there. I want to make that a reality. Here are the five statements. Please write them down. You ready? God is able, I am not. That's statement one. Just write it on the first line. God is able, I am not. There's nothing Habakkuk could do to fix his day, to change people around him. It was a great day in my life when I realized I can't fix anybody, but I serve a God who specializes in that. He's able, I am not. God is able, I am not. Here's the second. He knows what's best. God knows what is best. I do not. Now, because we're proud people, we think we do. That's why we keep doing what we think is the best. And we make a mess of things. And so when we embrace a life of faith and put our trust in a sovereign God, we say to him, God, you know what is best. I do not. I do not. I'm waiting for you to do what's best. Here's the third. He sees the end from the beginning. I cannot. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees it all. I cannot. That's called being infinite, and we are finite. He knows how all of this is going to work its way out. He knows all the answers at the back of the book. No problem is unsolved to him. We live in unsolved problems. And we can't see how they're going to work out. He sees it all. So this is third. He sees the end from the beginning. I cannot. Number four. He should have his way in this. I should not. He should have his way in this situation. I should not. You know what I thought of when I came up with that fourth line? I thought of the prodigal's father. Let his boy go. He couldn't predict what was going to happen. Even though he was much older than his son, he let him go. He let him go. Because God should have his way in this. He should not. Parents cling. We need to know how to release. Most of our worries revolve around our adult children or younger ones, but often when they get older, things get complicated. They act on their own, and we often disagree with their decisions. You're not going to change an adult child. You try, you're just going to make them angry. I've learned this. No extra charge for this. No extra charge. We won't take an extra offering because I'm giving you this. Anytime you offer unrequested advice, you make things worse. So will you agree with me that we stop doing that? If they want our advice, they'll ask for it. If they don't ask, and I know you have this vast amount of wisdom that you are just waiting to dump, or at least to squeeze out, don't. Don't. God should have his way. And sometimes his way is a very painful, painful way, as in this case. Judah will fall. Jerusalem will be sacked, burned to the ground. The people will be brought to Babylon. Remember the psalm? We hung our harps on the willow trees. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It was hard to go to Babylon. New culture, new language, unknown people, barren country. God knew what was best, took that. So the fourth is, he should have his way, I should not. And the fifth, God must be glorified through this, I must not. God must be glorified through this, I must not. I'll tell you, you memorize those five lines, your life will change. Your life will change. You will find that there will be calm in place of panic. You will rest rather than living restlessly. You will not search for a way to work it out on your own. You'll back away and you'll be comfortable leaving it with him. Even if the disease gets worse, you've done all you know to do. It's in his hands. If it's his time for you to go, you're going to go. Rest in that. If your adult son or daughter is way out of the plan of God and you know that they're working against God, leave them alone. God knows what's best. He's going to be glorified and you won't be. You must not be. Once Habakkuk took his stand, waited, got that straight, accepted it by faith, by the way, I should have said that all through the five lines, each one you do by faith, it is remarkable what happens to you. You see, by chapter 3, as I mentioned earlier, the man is now singing. He's now singing. He's letting God have his way. You want to use the Chaldeans? Bring them on. You want to wipe out this nation? Wipe it out. By the way, how about America? Don't you wonder what his plan is? I'm going to give you some upsetting news. Straight from a classroom at Dallas Seminary, from the mouth of the late J. Dwight Pentecost. My hand went up and I said, Dr. Pentecost, you're considered one of the foremost authorities on eschatology, future things, the study of future things. He said, I'm not sure. I said, well, whether or not you believe it, we believe it. So I want to ask you, now that we're about through with our study in Daniel and Revelation, where's America? Where are we? He said, frankly, Chuck, it's awfully hard to find us anywhere in those future prophecies. It's hard to hear, isn't it? You know, we think because we're great, we're going to be great forever. I love this country. I served time in the Marine Corps because I believe in defending this country. We honor our veterans because of the same reason. I salute the flag and stand ramrod straight as I pledge allegiance to it. But we're changing, and it breaks my heart. And I'm seeing the comment from J. Dwight Pentecost emerge. God's plan doesn't revolve around the United States of America. Many people have an American theology, but it's not a biblical theology. He went on to say, I'm not saying we're not there, I'm just saying we don't have a prominent place in the plan. That'll cut you down to size. Maybe we need that. Maybe we need that. Habakkuk, you know who's singing? You know who's singing in chapter 3? The man who has just heard his country's going to be invaded, who just heard it's going to be the Chaldeans. I've heard all about you, Lord, verse 2. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. Lord, you are great. Hard as it is for me to hear it being a Jew right here in Judah, as hard as it is for me to realize what's coming, you are great. You've never made your first mistake. And I rest my case with you. And I sing to you my praises. And you read through this last chapter. And you see nothing around Habakkuk has changed. He's changed. He's a different man. Because he's now gotten God in clear focus. The Lord God is the supreme being of his life. And he sings his prayer to his God. You are able and I am not. You know what's best and I do not. You know the end from the beginning and I cannot. You should have your way in all this, I should not. And you must be glorified. I must not. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. This is your plan. It is not mine. He's a changed man. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer I'm able to tread upon the heights. I began with Eugene Peterson's introduction. Listen to the way he renders the end of this book. Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty, I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm the king of the mountain. I'm on the top. I'm not on the bottom any longer. Because, O Lord, you are my God. When I finished this study, I just bowed at my desk and I said, Lord, please burn these words into my heart. Make my wife and me models of those kind of followers of yours, so that whatever we have to endure, it's all about you. It's all for you. So that we might live above it, live beyond it, and trust you through it. Now, if you do not know the Lord, this sounds like a lot of gobbledygook. You may even think it sounds passive. Sounds like somebody standing back with his arms folded. I've never known anyone who had an accurate understanding of the sovereignty of God who is passive. It means that I am now trusting in my God, and I refuse to worry when things don't work out my way. All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what are you doing? That's straight out of Daniel 4, verse 35, one of my favorite verses. You know what you're doing, and you stop me in my tracks, and I wait, and I listen, and I pray. So if it is like gobbledygook to you, obviously you've never come to the cross. You've never released your will to his. You've never turned over your life. You've never come to the Lord God or to his Son as your Savior. Let's take care of that. Bow with me, please. You've listened so well. Listen even better now. If you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to keep the rules of the law. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to make 15 permanent promises to God. You're not saved by works. He has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's called grace. He has sent his Son who died for you. So it's a simple prayer. Lord God, I'm lost. I've missed it in life, but I need what you have to offer. I need your forgiveness. I claim your grace. I take your Son. I turn my life over to you. And I trust you for my eternal destiny. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. I take the gift. Thank you. If you've offered up that prayer, you need to connect with us and let us help you take the next few steps. We want to help you know how to carry out that walk from earth to heaven. In as clear and simple a way as we can. We'll do that for you. Let us hear from you. Or better still, trust now, right now. Lord, we are all bowed before you, and we acknowledge that you're able. You know what's best. You know the end from the beginning. Your plan is far better than ours. You're going to be glorified. You're going to get the credit, and we rest in that. I pray that anyone without Christ, your Son, will trust in him now, right now. Give us an afternoon of calm confidence in you, our sovereign God, since you do all things well. In the name of Christ, I pray this. Everyone said? Everyone said? Amen. Amen.
The preceding message, The Integrity of Waiting, Not Worrying, was copyrighted in 2021 and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.